the word for those around us, that we realize the greatness of the family you've created, of the spiritual blessings that we have as your children, out of the importance of love among Christians, of unity, of striving to grow and be a good example to the community around us. Help us always be growing in strength and knowledge. And we also pray for our nation this time and watch after it, with many issues confronting our leaders and our people. And pray that they will turn to your word for wisdom and for guidance, making decisions to help us. Be with us this study. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Yeah, there's something that matters your day in this way.
Okay.
I'll just do classroom right here.
All right.
Yeah. Well, y'all, good morning. Let's go to Ephesians 3. Ephesians chapter 3 together. Ephesians chapter 3. Well, thank y'all for having me. As Dennis said, it has been a while to get here. And I appreciate so much the flexibility on Dennis's part and the wisdom. I know that these are strange times that we're still having to adapt to. And even though I'm only going to be with you for a day, I'm certainly looking forward to this time together. Whenever I was trying to think through what to do in one day, I of course had to go to the book of Ephesians. The whole gospel message, I think, is in the book of Ephesians. If you would ask the Apostle Paul to tell us which of your books is the best overview of the gospel, we, I think, would have said Ephesians. So what we're going to do today is look at three different lessons from the book of Ephesians. And this morning we're going to ask the question, what is the gospel? Before we do that though, I'm going to give you just a quick introduction to who I am. My family is in Bible class back at Mansa Grove this morning, and that's the most important part of who I am. So this is my, if I can get it going, the click out. Let's see here. Probably user error.
It was working just a minute ago.
I have two classes up here.
All right.
I can feel tall for once. All right. That's my family. So my kids weren't able to come with me today. They're in Bible class this morning, but I have a 3-year-old little girl about to be 4 and twin boys. So my kids are, Adam is on the left, Camden is on the right. They are technically fraternal, even though no one can really tell them apart except for Jessica and me. They look so similar. And then that Brooklyn is in the middle, and my wife is Jessica. Hopefully you'll get to meet them another time, but today just didn't work out for them to get to come with me. So briefly, that's who I am. I've been at Manslick for 5 years. I'm from Bowling Green. I was at Caneyville from 2011 to 13. Know some of you. My grandparents were actually raised in Caneyville. My papaw grew up off 62. My great-grandmother was from the Grayson County area. I have my great-great-uncle, Charlie, with me this morning, who's from this area as well. Great-uncle, just single great. So it's good to be back in Grayson County, looking forward to our day together. Well, that's enough about me. Let's talk about Jesus. What's the gospel? What is the gospel? Whenever we ask, what is the gospel? This is a term that is so used and perhaps overused that it's lost on us. Whenever we talk about the gospel, we know it means good news, but what is the gospel? What I'd like to try to do this morning is ask the question, what is the gospel according to Ephesians? There's three things we're going to do today. In our class session, we're going to look at the gospel. We're going to try to understand, what is the purpose of Jesus Christ? What did he come to do? In the next hour, we're going to look at adoption in Christ, trying to understand how that affects our salvation. And then this evening, we're going to try to understand how the gospel affects our ongoing Christian lives. So we need to begin with Christ before we come to us. So the question again I like to think about is, what is the gospel? What is the gospel? So let's read together from Ephesians 3, beginning in verse 7. Ephesians 3, beginning in verse 7. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God may now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is for your glory. Now, the book of Ephesians is fairly unique to Paul's epistles because it's a very general epistle. Most of Paul's epistles deal with very specific circumstances. You think, of course, of the epistle to Corinth. 1 Corinthians is dealing with a litany of problems. 2 Corinthians is kind of thanking them, but correcting some others. Colossians, a sister epistle to Ephesians, is dealing with problems at Colossae. Ephesians isn't like that. Ephesians is fairly church generic. There's not anything specifically in Ephesians that is written to this church. Rather, it can be considered a book that is really proclaiming the universal gospel of Christ. What I think Paul is doing in this book is explaining to them what the gospel is, what Jesus Christ has done, and how we then fit into that story. If you look back to verse 8, notice what Paul says. Paul, in trying to summarize his whole mission, says, "To me, though I am the very least of the saints, this grace," we're talking about grace next hour, "this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." Do you hear the majesty in Paul's language here? You know, Paul is just grasping for words to explain the majesty of what Jesus Christ has done. And Paul now has been commissioned to preach to the Gentiles, that is to us, the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things. I'd like to focus on this phrase in verse 8 this morning. To bring to light for everyone. Again, look at verse 8. "Though I am the least of all apostles, this grace was given to me to preach to Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things." Now that sentence we could just spend an hour dissecting and trying to get to the heart of what Paul's getting at. But do you notice he ends with the beginning? He ends with the beginning in this verse. What I mean by that is, he ends by saying, God who created all things. God who created all things. He ends with the beginning. He recognizes that what God has worked out in Jesus Christ is rooted in the very creative work of God. Whenever we are talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ, we are not talking about a 3 or even 33-year span in first century ancient Near Eastern worlds. We are talking about the God who created all things. The God who spoke into existence the things that did not exist. We are speaking of this God. And when we understand especially how radical this was to the ancient world, we are dealing with a God who is not created. We are dealing with a God who has always been and always will be. What has this God done? This God who created all things has brought to light through Paul the mystery that was hidden for ages. Now, whenever we read Ephesians and we read the New Testament in general, you need to listen for echoes of the Old Testament. What the New Testament does, but especially Paul and John's writings, are echo the Old Testament time after time after time after time. What echo of the Old Testament do you hear in this verse? To bring to light. When did God bring to light? When did God bring to light? Well, if I ask you that phrase, of course it's here in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9. But when did God who created all things, bring to light. Now, this is a class. I hope everybody comfortable with participating, Dennis. Can I do questions and such? Okay. I don't like to lecture as much as I like to talk, so let's talk together. Whenever I say God, who created all things, brought to light, what echo of the Old Testament do y'all hear? What does that remind you of? Don't overthink this. Anybody?
He created light.
He created light, right? Go back to Genesis 1. Look back to Genesis chapter 1. Now, we're going to be in Ephesians all day. I'm just going to make a couple of references to other passages. Notice Genesis 1 verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. The Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Notice there the picture of creation. You have a summary statement in 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's the summary of what's about to happen. But what, before God speaks, exists? Let me ask that question again. Before God says anything, what existed? Darkness. Darkness was over the face of the deep. And we have to really get this in our heart. Before God acts, before God speaks, there is darkness. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. Do you notice then, you can be going back to Ephesians 3. Do you notice then in Genesis 1:1, all the way down through verse 3, the pattern of what the Bible story is already getting for us? Before God speaks, there is darkness. But when God speaks, there is light. In Genesis 1, there was darkness over the face of the waters. God spoke and there was light. Now in Ephesians chapter 3, God who created all things is working through Paul to bring to light a mystery that was hidden. Now, whenever I talk about something that is hidden, is something that is hidden out in the light or is it in the dark? It's in the dark. What is the Apostle Paul doing? The Apostle Paul is bringing to light the mystery that was hidden for ages. Then we have to deal with the question, what is this mystery? What is this message that God through Paul is bringing to light? What is this message that God through the apostles is bringing to light? What is this message that God is bringing to light from the darkness? For that, let's go back to Ephesians chapter 1. Look back to Ephesians chapter 1. Although it's so tempting to skip over prayers and beginnings of the books, this, I think, is really the heart of Ephesians. Perhaps not the heart, this is the feet of Ephesians. Everything else that he's going to say is going to stand upon this proclamation. Ephesians 1 verse 1. As we read this, listen to these ideas about light from darkness, the creative work of God. Listen to these echoes as we read. Ephesians 1 verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of times, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. This, in all of its magnificent beauty, is the summation of the gospel. The Apostle Paul is explaining to us what is the gospel. Now, We're going to come back to this section multiple times today. But a few phrases that I would like to point out here. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Now think back again to Genesis 1 verse 1. In the beginning, Jim, God created
light.
There you go. God created light. And before he even created light, in the beginning, God created heavens and the earth. Heavens and the earth. Y'all keep that phrase in mind. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Keep that in mind, all right? Where did Jesus Christ come from? Jesus, of course, came from heaven down to earth. What has God done? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But now he's doing something new in Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. The blessings of heaven are coming to earth. Through Jesus Christ, the blessings of heaven are coming to earth. Notice that. Look down to verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood. The forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. God spoke and it was good. And everything was good until you get to Genesis chapter 3. And whenever you get to Genesis chapter 3, humanity falls into transgression. And darkness then is going to enter into all of the crevices of God's good creation. Because the serpent, who is craftier than any beast of the field, is bringing sin and transgression upon a creation that was good, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. Okay, next phrase I'd like for you to note here. Which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. Many times as you go throughout the Old Testament, God created through wisdom. Think primarily of Proverbs 8 with woman wisdom. In Proverbs chapter 8, God inhabited, it's a difficult word to translate. God inhabited woman wisdom, and through wisdom he created all that is. What has God now done? God has, through wisdom, done something amazing in Christ. Okay? Now the final thing I'd like to note here, and this is the really important one, verse 10. As a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in Christ, things in heaven, and things on earth. Verse 10 again. As a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. Now, verse 10 has different ways to translate this. Does anyone have New King James this morning? Anyone have a New King James? NASB? Anyone got an NASB? Yeah, go ahead. Who had NASB? Go ahead. What's your name? Bob, if you will, go ahead and read for me Ephesians 1, verse 10.
With a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth.
Okay. Now, do y'all notice, first of all, two differences here that the NASB has from the I'm reading from the ESV. And this is pretty typical in most translations. Verse 10, as a plan for ESV says fullness of time. The NASB says the administration of time. I don't know about y'all. I don't have a good sense of the word administration. Typically, when you think of administration, you think of bureaucracy and red tape. And it's just like, oh, my word. That's not what this is getting at. What this is talking about is there's a time that in God's wisdom, he was ready to work. There's a time that whenever the fullness of time came, God was ready to work. And what was God going to do? In one phrase, what the Apostle Paul says is, ESV, the uniting of all things in Christ. The NASB says the summing up of all things in Christ. What this word literally means is reheading. Reheading. Okay? If you were to just literally take this out of the original language into English, it would mean reheading. Now, let me explain why I think this is a phrase that we have to notice. Because this is getting to the heart of the work of Jesus Christ. Here's what's happened throughout time. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And yet what happened? Humanity on earth rebelled against our Creator in heaven. We, falling into the temptation of the serpent, sought to become gods, knowing good and evil by our own accord. And from the time of Genesis 3 into the sin of Cain and Abel, working into the time that we live in, sin and transgression has rent asunder God's good creation. Where there was light, darkness came. Where there was order, disorder came. Where there was good, bad overcame. And that has been the story of humanity. And it doesn't take much explanation for us to know this, right? Look not only at the world around us, but look at the world within us. We live in a world that has been rent asunder by sin and transgression. But our God, who loves His creation that He made, did not, in His infinite mercy, leave us in despair. Our God did not leave us torn apart. Our God did not leave us rent asunder. Our God did not let the darkness overcome. Our God did not let unrighteousness prevail. Our God did not let unholiness win. But God, through Christ, has united all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. What does that mean? What does that mean? Look back to Ephesians 3. Look back to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9. Ephesians 3, verse 9. To bring to light for everyone what is the plan for the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God may now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Notice what this means with me. Notice what this means. God is bringing light from darkness. God is bringing life from non-life. God is bringing goodness from nothingness. Now that process that I just described, where would y'all say that describes? God bringing light from darkness. God bringing life from nothingness. God bringing goodness from nothingness. Where would y'all say that's describing in the Bible?
Genesis 1,
isn't it? But is that also not Ephesians 1? Do y'all notice how that pattern of what God created in Genesis 1 is now describing what God has done in Christ? What God did in Genesis 1 is, I think, really pointing us forward to the real thing that God is doing in Christ. Light came from darkness. Goodness came from nothingness. Everything that was created came from nothingness. God created ex nihilo. He created from nothing. What has God now done in Christ? The light has come from darkness. Life has come from death. Creation has come from nothing. Our God has recreated through Christ. How has God, though, united all things in Christ? How is it that the blessings of heaven have come to earth? How is it that the transgressions of earth have been forgiven so that we may be forgiven of our trespasses and united with our Creator? Well, it was whenever the Son of God was hanged, crucified between heaven and earth, that humanity found redemption. When you look to the cross of Christ, not only do we find the perfect Lamb of God, but we find the Son of God Himself hanging between heaven and earth. John 12, really verse 38 through 42, uses this exact language. What has Jesus Christ done? The cross is the place where God has come to humanity and where humanity now has the chance to find redemption with God. Why is it? Because only in the wisdom of God, a person, no fallen human would ever have come up with this. This is the unsearchable wisdom of God. In the cross of Christ, God gave forth His Son as a display of His love, in His mercy, in His grace, showing us we do not have to be left in our sins and our transgressions, but we can find redemption and life and light. The blessings of heaven have come to earth. But also, those that were fallen on earth may be exalted. We may be exalted, and through the high priestly work of the Son of God, be taken to heaven. Why is it? Because all things have been united in Christ. Before Jesus Christ, there was a divide so wide that none of us could could jump. There was a segmentation between creator and creature. There was a divide between God and humanity. But through Jesus Christ, the creator has come back to creation. The creation can find fellowship with the creator. Through the cross of Christ, God has come back to humanity. And humanity may find redemption and be in relationship with God. Genesis 1, God brought light from darkness, life from death, creation from nothing. In Christ, God has brought light from darkness, life from death, creation from nothing. It is through the cross of Christ, the uniting, the reheading, the summing up of all things in Christ, that this earth may find fellowship with its creator, and the blessings of heaven may come down to humanity. So when we consider the work of Christ, what I really consider is God creates from the nothingness. And also what we see in us, God recreates from the nothingness. Why is it that there was darkness and then light? This has always been the pattern of our God. God has always created from nothingness. What God has done in us is taken us from our nothingness, taking us from the nothingness of sin, and recreated us through the light of Jesus Christ. Because all things have been united in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth. Well, I'm doing great on time. I have another couple of passages I'd like for us to consider in Ephesians. But what thoughts do y'all have about this so far? Additional thoughts or questions so far?
It's wonderful that God saw in his wisdom a way to bring us to light.
Yeah.
And it's a wonderful pattern that he created in Jesus.
Yes.
To bring us to light, to light.
Amen. Amen, Jim. And who brings us to light? Ourselves? You know, we were hidden. We were in the dark. It's like stumbling around in a cave. And some of y'all, I'm sure, have done the tours at Mammoth Cave where they turn the lights off. And it is darkness like you've never felt. You cannot even see your hand right in front of you. That was the situation of humanity. We were in such darkness, we couldn't save ourselves. I mean, Babel, we tried to work our way up to God. That failed. And that's been the whole story of humanity. We were in the dark. We couldn't find the Creator. But the Creator who was in the light shared his light with us. The Creator has come back to us. God has come back to us. The revelation of Jesus Christ is united Creator with creature once more. Beautiful. It's beautiful. Dennis, go ahead.
Just said earlier that without God is nothing.
Yes.
Man without God is nothing.
Yes.
There have been a few times when I think about the Old Testament, there was a little grace of what God had planned. Paul saying, now we have the total life.
Yes. Yes. It is. It is. You know, John 1, in that great prologue in John 1, 1 through 18, John the Apostle calls John the Baptist a lamp that was burning bright. Why was he a lamp? Well, I think the Old Testament as a lamp, John 5, 39 through 40 is going to make the same point. In the Old Testament, but also with John the Baptist, you have lamps. Why is that? Well, I had this one teacher in high school that was a torturer. She would turn the lights off because she wanted to put on a projector. And then without warning us, she'd blast the lights on. Did y'all ever have teachers that would do that? And then you're just blinded for a few seconds and you can't even see anymore. I had other teachers that were so kind. They would say, now, class, I'm about to turn the lights back on. And they would gently turn one light on, gently turn another light on. And then our eyes could refocus. And it was wonderful. Had Jesus Christ burst upon the scene, humanity couldn't have taken it. We wouldn't have understood it. We needed those glimmers, those lamps to prepare us for the revelation of Christ. But now that the light has come, we have been prepared because the way has been made ready. The light of God is ready to come and Jesus Christ has been revealed. Yes. Other thoughts? Other thoughts or questions?
You tend to all like mysteries. As long as we get an answer.
Yes.
And God's given us an answer.
Yeah, he does. And, you know, I'm reminded of 1 Peter 1, 10 through 12, where the prophets of old searched and longed to know the mysteries. But you can just imagine Isaiah and Elijah wanting to know, what is this pointing toward? I mean, if you read through Isaiah 43, 55, that's where the light imagery in the Old Testament really comes to a focus. You can just imagine Isaiah just longing to know, what is this getting us toward? But we now know the revelation of the mystery. We know it. The prophets of old longed to know. But the mystery has been revealed. And that mystery is a crucified Son of God. Nobody would have ever predicted that. Nobody would have predicted that. It's the work of God. Well, let's keep on then. Let's keep on. What has Jesus come to do? Jesus has come to unite heaven and earth. What is the gospel? The recreation of this world. And I think oftentimes, I'm going to speak personally because I cannot universalize my experience. I underestimate and undervalue the work of Jesus Christ. You know, as an example here, one of my jobs at Manslick is to send in our copy codes once a month because we need to make copies and it's a good thing to do. It takes about 5 minutes. I don't mind at all to do it. But could you imagine trying to describe a preacher who is really good at sending in copy codes? Well, you could probably look for a preacher like that. I don't think that's any the way any preacher would like to be described. It's one thing we do, but that's not really the real thing we do. And I think oftentimes I undervalue the work of Jesus Christ. His work was not merely preaching or forgiving. More fully, his work was recreating. If we don't understand the work of Jesus Christ as a recreation of a fallen world, we have undervalued his work. The work of Jesus Christ is a recreation of a fallen world. That is good news. That is gospel. Because we live in a world that is in the darkness and is in desperate need of the grace of God to recreate. Well, how then do we fit into that narrative? If you'll look over to Ephesians chapter 4. Look at Ephesians chapter 4 and go down to verse 17. Ephesians 4, 17. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are, what's the key word here? Darkened. They're still in the dark. They are darkened in their understanding. Alienated from the life of God. Again, do y'all notice the overtones of Genesis 1 here? They are in the dark. They're without life. Because of their ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have been callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greeted to every practice and to every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learn Christ. Assuming that you've heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. And to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. To put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. What the Apostle Paul is doing here is making a contrast between two people. Verse 23, we have the renewal of the spirit. Verse 24, for the new self. Verse 22, to put off or disarm. I actually prefer the term disarm there for other reasons. It's also used in Colossians 3:9. To put off your old self. Now I'm going to ask you to look down at the footnotes of your Bible. There's different ways to translate this. Your old self, your old man. A way to translate this, and this is my preferred translation, is your old Adam. Your old Adam. In the Hebrew Old Testament, the word Adam just means man. Just means man. What the Apostle Paul here is doing is contrasting two Adams. The old Adam and the new Adam. And what's the difference between the two Adams? The old Adam was created in the light. God created light on which day? Hold your fingers up. Day? Am I going to teach the children's song? Day one, God created light. Light one. Very good. Okay. Day one, God created light. God did not create Adam until day six. Adam was created in the light. Adam was created in the light. And you can just imagine that Adam enters into a world that is filled with light and life and goodness and splendor and glory. But oh, he exchanged that for the temptation of the serpent. And the fate of every Adam, every person since then, has been, we're created in the light, and yet at some point we enter into the darkness. That's what Romans 5, 12 through 21 is all about. The old Adam and new Adam. We're created in the light, and yet we enter the darkness. The new Adam, Jesus Christ, was the exact opposite. He enters into a world that was already dark. He was into a world that was already dead, to a world that was already condemned. He was born into the darkness through the cross, entered the darkness in all of its horrid might, and through the resurrection vindicated humanity, bringing many sons to light. There's the contrast. The old Adam is created and the light goes to the dark. The new Adam, the last Adam, Jesus Christ, entered the darkness to bring us back into light. Which one are you going to live like? If you want to see what the old Adam is like, look to verse 17 all the way down through verse 23. It's just a wonderful life. It's darkened, lifeless, alien. A life of sin is not only wrong, it's dying and dark. But a life in Christ is renewed, created after the likeness of God. Now again, listen to echoes of the Old Testament. Created after the likeness of God. When did God create after his likeness? Genesis 1:26. Let us make man in our own image after our own likeness. God is recreated after his own likeness. Which way are you going to live? Darkened or in the light? Dying or living? Old Adam or new Adam? If you look over to Ephesians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul uses this exact same metaphor of light. He says in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 7, therefore, do not become partakers with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Do y'all notice this phrase? He does not say you were in darkness. You were darkness. You had walked into darkness so much that it had overtaken you and you had become it. You become what you behold. You behold darkness, you become darkness. You behold death, you become death. You behold sin, you become sin. You had beheld the darkness so much that you had become darkness. But now you're in the light of the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in their unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. What is the gospel? The gospel is the good news that Jesus has come to recreate a fallen world. To bring light to darkness, to bring life from death, to bring creation from nothing. The uniting of all things in him. How do we respond to that good news? We live not as the old Adam, but we live as the new. We live not in darkness, but in light. We live not in a way that is dying, but in a way that is living. We live after the pattern of the last Adam, the new man, Jesus Christ. All right, I got 3 minutes. What thoughts do y'all have? Thoughts or additional questions? Go ahead, Dennis.
One thought is that Paul is writing to these Gentiles that have already been the gospel. So I think he's just trying to remind them, or he's on exactly not just a dead birth, resurrection of Christ, but actually what they were receiving in Christ.
Yes.
The glory of all this put together.
It is.
Deeper understanding of it.
Absolutely. It is. I mean, he's writing to believers. I mean, if you want to understand a book where Paul is trying to convert someone, it seems you can look to other books for that. I think, really none of Paul's epistles, I think that's what the Gospels are for. But in Ephesians, Paul is writing to a group that already is in Christ. The outline for Ephesians, I think, is really simple, by the way. Ephesians 1 through 3 is what is the Gospel. Ephesians 4 through 6 is walk in the Gospel. And you see different ways to say that, but oftentimes we'll say you explain it and then demonstrate it. That's what Paul does beautifully in Ephesians. The first three chapters are reminding them and explaining to them perhaps more fully, this is the gospel of Christ. 4 through 6 is then telling them, this is what it means. This is what it looks like. Live it. Yeah. Yeah. Other thoughts? If I knew your names, I'd call on you. I'm notorious for that. Well, let's close by looking back at Ephesians 3. Verse 7. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power. To me, though I'm the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And to bring to light for everyone what is the plan for the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God may now be known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. I want to close by looking at that phrase in verse 10. What does it mean that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God may now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places? Oh, this is profound.
You can't find it anywhere else.
No. Whose wisdom has done this?
And he has given us this method of finding the light in which to live.
Amen. It is only through the light of God. And this is what he's saying here. He's saying God has demonstrated his wisdom not just to humanity, but also to those who are in heaven. To the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. God uses us as an example of his wisdom. We've seemed irredeemable. We seemed lost and in the dark. But God has shown his wisdom by bringing us to light. Let us show the wisdom of our God. Thank you all.